Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we look at this passage, that even if the language seems a bit strange to us, we would see how Christ is better in every way than any other religion or practice or worship. Lord, we pray you might open our eyes now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having attained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and the bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, were the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Do you know, I'm getting old. I can remember when there were only three channels on TV. And I can remember thinking it's quite exciting when we were going to have another one added. And then it's quite exciting when we were going to have another one added after that. We now have five. How things have changed. If I look on Freeview, there seems an infinite number of channels. Of course, there aren't. It's finite, but it seems like that. And apparently you can subscribe and buy other channels in. There's so much out there now. The basic thing is this. Things are not the way they used to be. And whether you look on it or not, there's certainly more choice. But there's so much more than there was. The writer of the letter to these Hebrew Christians wants to impress upon them that there is a new order. Things have changed substantially. You see, the problem is this. They're facing, the people he's writing to, are facing persecution. They're being shunned by their own community. They've named the name of Christ, which means they've been booted out of the synagogue. And they're now seen as a subversive sect by the Roman authorities. Wouldn't it be easier to somehow maintain something of what they've learnt about Christ, but go back to the old worship, the worship under the law? Wouldn't that be easier? Because then, as Jews, they would be excluded. They wouldn't have to worship the emperor. They'd be the only race that were not subject to that. And they'd be accepted back into their communities. Wouldn't it be easier? But all through this letter, the writer has been saying things have changed, and they've changed for the better. I was once given an exercise. I believe it originates from Stuart Olliott, which wouldn't surprise me when I see the nature of it. The exercise was to go through Hebrews, listing all the verses with better in them. And if you use some older versions, you might find that Jesus is actually not superior to the angels, he's better than the angels. and to sort of then put them in their context. And by golly, opened up the book in about half an hour than the times I'd read it about four times before. Jesus is better in every way. Why would you want to go back to the old worship? You see, the writer gives us three reasons as to why he's better here. The first is in verse 11. He's been talking about how things were. I find it rather interesting in as he sort of goes into this, what seems to us to be minute detail about Old Testament worship. He actually starts to say, well, actually, I haven't got time to go into all the detail now. We think we're reeling from it because we're trying to understand it. But it was very important to these people. He's saying these are how things worked in the past. But then he makes this point in verse 10. And it's this. These only applied until there was a new order, a new way. And the first way he shows this is that Jesus is a better high priest. Verse 11, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. Isn't it interesting? Immediately he lifts them up to the heavenlies here. Look what Christ has done. He is, you see, a better high priest. He doesn't have an earthly tabernacle, he has a heavenly tabernacle. You see, his priesthood is in complete contrast to what happened before. Verse 12, he did not enter by the means of blood, of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. You know, one of the things that strikes me when I look at a book like Leviticus, in the Old Testament, particularly if you go to 16, before you even get onto the Day of Atonement, you've got all the things the priest had to do. He had to offer sacrifice for himself. Why? Because he was a man. He was sinful. He may have been a very godly man, but he was sinful. He was a failure before God. So he had to sacrifice for himself. But notice this. There's one sacrifice here, and it's at the cross. It's not actually in the heavenly tabernacle. There's no more need for that. And it's not an animal sacrifice. It's not something that's symbolic, that points to something else. In this case, the death of Christ. It is by his own blood. It's a complete contrast to what the high priest used to do before he used to go and offer sacrifice for others. And this sacrifice, as I've already hinted, is not symbolic. Why do we know that? One phrase, once and for all. This is the sacrifice that solves everything. Everything is taken care of at the cross. The language, because it was something which was written to Jewish Christians, might seem a bit strange to us, but that's the gist of it. It's a done deal. So Jesus is a better high priest. And he's a better sacrifice as well. Well, the reason is this. His sacrifice really, really works. If sacrifices were given in a symbolic and outward way, they did some good. They show God's intention towards his people. But they only were an outward thing. Just think on the Day of Atonement. It was a big deal, wasn't it? They all came. The high priest with his humble attire would go in and offer sacrifice. Then he'd put on the really posh stuff and he'd come out and he'd give a blessing and the people felt good and they went away, but then they had to come back next year. It had to continually happen. What happens here? This is not just something that's outward. This is something which is inward. How much more, verse 14, will there the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? So that we may serve the living God. This is an inward renewal. You see, the writer's telling them, you go back to your former religion, you can observe all these sacrifices, but they're not enough. Why? How much more? This sacrifice literally reaches into the inner part, the heart, the conscience. Now, rather than offering a sacrifice, sacrifices could be costly. It showed the intention was right. People were sorry for their sin. But when we're sorry for our sin now, how much more when we come to the cross? Are we benefiting from God starting to work in us? Because that's how it ends, doesn't it? So that we may serve the living God. I used to do Christianity Explored at my last church, and I used to do it in my home church. And one of the things that was a very interesting point, and it was always what I called the turning point in the course, is when we got to the actual week where we dealt with grace. And it was this concept. Good works do not lead to grace. Grace comes first, and then the good works come. We know that, don't we? We think of Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. You know, it's by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so anyone can boast. For we are God's workmanship. Why? Because he's prepared good works for us in advance to do. And the thing you often got was people is, there were three reactions. The first reaction was the totally unrealistic one. Well, I don't know need grace because I never hurt anyone. You know, I'm a good bloke. That's the first one. The second one was a bit more sort of getting there. Yeah, well, we can see that. I can see I'm a sinner. But, you know, there must be something I can do for my own salvation. There must be something that, you know, I must be involved in some way. And the point was this. The third one was when they got it. And they realised there was nothing they could do. And suddenly realised the depth of their sin and the love of Christ. Here's the thing, we are saved by Christ's sacrifice, this better, this perfect sacrifice, and we are prepared for good works, to serve. So we've got a better high priest, we've got a better sacrifice, we've got a better covenant. Verse 15, for this reason Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died, as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Here's the thing. Christ is the mediator. Now, it's interesting, there's a lot, particularly later, about mediation in the book of Hebrews. It's very interesting how it works out. And usually a mediator is someone who works in a dispute, but the dispute is slightly different here. It's very one-sided. We're in trouble. We have fallen short of God's perfect standards. We've fallen short of his holiness. But Christ is a mediator. How is he a mediator? Firstly, and this is what this passage concentrates on, because he pays the price. He doesn't go in and negotiate. Well, you know, Keith Plant's not a bad fellow when you get to know him, or Dave Frost or Yola. They're not bad people. Look, you know, have a bit of leniency. No, he says, they have nothing to offer, but I offer myself and they put my I've offered myself and they put their trust in me. This is the key thing, isn't it? It's the key thing. This is an unblemished, perfect sacrifice. And this is the summing up for this reason, or therefore, as it has in the ESV. Christ is the mediator. Why? Because all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. He has paid the price. And so forgiveness is only through him. There's nowhere else to look. He's cleansed our consciences from acts that lead to death. That's pretty final, isn't it? Spiritual death. A death there is no way back from, or there's nothing after except the righteous judgment of God. This is a better, or as we say today, not covenant, a better deal than anything that went before. Why would you look elsewhere? That's what he's saying to these Jewish Christians. Why would you go back? These are just shadows. Yeah, they have benefit. They point to, you think of Matthew 5:17-18. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. This is what Jesus does. But because of that, there is a new covenant. And forgiveness is only found in Jesus Christ. John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the wonderful message. You know, sometimes I talk to people and they sort of say to me, well, you know, every religion has its value. Like, you can find something good in each one. Oh, yeah, I believe, you know, I remember speaking to a lady I was once working for when I was a builder. And she said, yeah, I think there's value in this. I think there's a lot of value in Christianity. But she kind of set it alongside other beliefs. I say, well, there's two things wrong with that. Firstly, there's a lot of bad ideas out there. And secondly, Jesus does not say, I compete with other beliefs. He doesn't compete with other beliefs because there's only one way. To end, I just want to turn to Titus 3:5. He, that's Christ, saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. That is the message of Easter. It is a message of a God who should judge us because we fall so far short, but who, don't worry about it, it's all right, who, because we fall so far short, but in his love and mercy has provided a way to be reconciled with him. That way, Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice on the cross. Have a great Easter, but do not forget that Jesus Christ is better in every way and is the only way. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you. Well, this Good Friday, we can remember that through the cross we can be forgiven. Through the cross, through Christ's sacrifice, when we put our faith in him and seek forgiveness, we can be reconciled with you. And because of that, we can then serve. Lord, we just pray for the rest of the Easter witness of this church. We pray for our own private witness with neighbours or whatever. And Lord, we just pray that, again, the glories of your word might be heard far and wide. Amen.